Hey Barb, how do you make a tissue dance?
I have no idea.
You put a little boogie in it, right? Amen. Good night, everybody. Let's pray. Yeah. Lord, we come before you. We lift this time, we lift this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing our look at what Scripture has to say about love. Currently, we are working our way through 1 Corinthians 13, which tells us directly what love is, what it is not, what it does and does not do. Today, we'll see that God's agape love gives us a sure hope for personal change. 1 Corinthians 13, 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. A mirror verse is found in Psalms 147:11. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. God gets joy when we put our faith in his love. We have previously noted that the love our hope is founded in is not human love, but the agape love of God, the unfailing love. We have a valid hope for anything that this love affords us or promises to us. Last week, we saw that for us to logically place our hope for all things in the love of God, two fundamental things must be true and always remain true. First, God and his love will never be changed by us. And second, we will be changed by the love of God. Last week, we looked at how our eternal reality has been changed by the love of God, from death to life, which makes our hope everlasting. This week, we'll look at how our character is being changed by the love of God, which gives us hope from Matthew 5:48, where Jesus said, "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I am a long, long way from perfect. And that's not just the sort of thing I need to say as a pastor. It is the absolute truth. Life proves this to me every day. But life also proves to me that I am destined for perfection. Not of my own volition, but by the hand of God, through his word, his spirit, and the experiences of this life. All these things working together for my good. We must change or be changed if the everlasting life that God loves, that God's love affords us, is to be what he calls life indeed. Scripture makes it clear, and life crystallizes the clarity, that we cannot change what we are. We may be able to change something we do, but not what we are. 2 Corinthians tells us that our adequacy is not of ourselves. It comes from God. And our confidence for that is in Christ, not ourselves. In 1 Corinthians, Paul states that he is what he is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. In Romans 7 and 8, Paul asks, who will set him free from this body of sin that burdens him down? And he answers his own question, praise God, Jesus Christ. Point is, there is no hope of us changing ourselves. We must be changed by God, and change is absolutely necessary. Can you imagine an eternity that is simply an unending version of this, where I am forever struggling with my own character? How can everlasting life be an unending version of this and still be called glory? If our hearts are not changed by the love of God, there is no hope for glory. There is no hope for peace. No hope for our purpose to be fulfilled. There will simply be this forever. And this, brothers and sisters, is not eternally bearable. Even God puts an end to it. It is at times almost temporarily unbearable. This is product of our own hearts and minds. It was made perfect. This is what our free will has made of it. As we get older, the experiences of this life prove two things to us. That there's a whole lot of wrong in this place. And what is wrong in this place is our doing, not God's. In Macbeth, Shakespeare comments about life, "It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." The biblical version of that is Ecclesiastes 1:2, where Solomon writes, "Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Apparently he didn't have a thesaurus. This is the best we can hope for in our present state. A short life void of meaning. Moments of pleasure punctuated by the tragedy that we all brought about. I will make this as simple as I can. UNESCO, United Nations Education, Scientific and Cultural Organization, reports that between 13 and 18 million people die every year from starvation or starvation-related causes. And 9 million children die each year from other preventable causes, such as dehydration or simple infections, things that could easily be remedied. To be sure, the problem is not that there is not enough food or there is not enough medicine. We currently produce more than enough food for everyone. The problem is poverty. As of 2016, the World Bank estimates that there are 896 million poor people who live on $1.90 a day or less. That's $694 a year. I can spend that in one 10-minute session at Amazon, buying an electric dog polisher or a bowling ball sharpener or something. So it doesn't matter how much food is available. They can't simply afford to buy it. So they don't get it, and we let them die. It's sort of like having the best healthcare system in the world that most people can't afford to access. We simply don't care. If we did, we would not allow the available to become unobtainable. It's not logistics, brothers and sisters. It's a lack of character. We refuse to love as we have been loved by God. We refuse to follow both of His commandments, to love Him and to love others as we love ourselves. The proof is in open display every single day, and the graveyards of the third world point their fingers directly at us. The International Red Cross stresses that there are 1.5 billion people suffering obesity worldwide last year. Well, 1.5 and 1. Well, 925 million people were undernourished. Think it through. One half of us is dying because we overeat. The other half is dying because we don't have enough. We did it, folks. More of us now suffer from overeating than not eating enough. Quite the achievement. So my point is, we need to be changed, or else we will simply continue to what we have done here into eternity. We have permitted ourselves to pretend that TV, shoes, and the type of car we drive are far more important than the hunger of our brothers and sisters and their children. I am sure that heaven will not be a more opulent version of this. At least here we have hope that it will end. What hope will we have if we end up where this never ends? Here are the words of the most righteous man on the planet at the time. This is the reality of his life. This is what this life brought to the most righteous man on the face of the earth. Job 17, various parts. I'll just read them. "My spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. Surely mockers are with me, and my eyes... And my eye gazes on their provocation. I see them mocking me. But he has made me a byword of the people, and I am at one with men whom spit. My eyes have grown dim because of grief, and my members are as shadows. My days are past, my plans are torn apart, even the wishes of my heart. They make night into day, saying, 'The light is near,' in the presence of darkness. In other words, the coming darkness is the only life in my light life. I look for Sheol as my home. I make my bed in the darkness. If I call to the pit, you are my father. To the worm, my mother and my sister. Where now is my hope? And who even regards my hope? Will it go down with me to Sheol? Shall we together go down into the dust? Will my hope die with me? Is it something I've made up? Is this what life is telling me? Sheol is my home. Darkness is my bed. The pit is my father and the worm is my mother. My hope will go to Sheol with me. It will follow me into the dust. Oh, joy. Forever will be an eternity of this? Because this is what we've made. This is what we are due. This is a product of our collective character. All pain, misery, guilt, disappointment, depression, tears, and death are because of sin. If sin continues, then these things continue. And this lament, the lament of the most righteous man, the man who deserved it the least, will never end. We turn paradise into a battlefield. Left unchanged, what will we do to heaven given unlimited time? To have hope, we must know that we will be changed. We will be made perfect. That we will be holy as He is holy. God's love proves this hope to all who call Him Savior and all who call Him Lord. If we tire of what we've made, of what we've done, of what we've earned, if our actions and their consequences are a heavy burden on us, know that they are even more so to God. Genesis 6, 5 through 6. I know I've said it before, but this is one of the most profound scriptures that I've ever come across. Think about the actual consequences of this and the totality of it. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. It is a hard thing to grasp that an all-knowing, all-powerful God would be sorry about anything. But when he felt what he knew was coming, when he felt the weight of our violence, is what it says later, of our evil and what we do to each other, it grieved his heart. It was not something that God made that brought forth this moment. It was what God allowed that cost him this grief, our free will. But free will and the pain that it brings is the price God was willing to pay for what he loves. Because without free will, there is no love. Mark 7, 21 through 23. Where this evil comes from. For from within, out of the hearts of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man. Who this affects, Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned. Every one of us is Mark 7. And fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us is good enough. No one has ever earned everlasting life. Everyone has earned everlasting condemnation. Without God's grace is offered through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not going to heaven. You're not good enough. And neither am I. There is no other name for men to call upon to be saved, especially our own. because that is what we are calling upon in our pride. And being better than others, being Job, being better than everyone else, is not enough. We are fundamentally flawed by our pride, the very thing that makes us believe that we do not need Christ. What do I need him for? I should be rewarded for my goodness, and those others should be punished. Our pride needs to be slain. The lie we cling to must be rejected. Our very nature must be done away with. And we are unable to do this by ourselves. We want what we want, and we will hurt others to get it. Everybody here, at some point in time, that's why we pray, lead me not into temptation. Lord, don't take me there. Don't let me go there. Don't let me hurt somebody else. So that what we want, what we desire at our core, that's what must be changed. We are hopelessly addicted to our pride. Even if we try to change, we find ourselves in a cycle of realization, recovery, and reversion over and over again. We are hopeless in and of ourselves. We need divine intervention. Now here is the hope that the love of God provides. Romans 6, 6 through 7. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Praise God. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. While hanging on the cross, Jesus Christ declared our victory. He proclaimed our hope. Jesus' last words found in 1930 were, "It is finished." In the Greek, this phrase, "it is finished," is one word, tetelestai. There have been ancient tax receipts found with this word written on them, meaning the debt is paid in full. No penalty is due. It's all okay. But for us, the important word is "it," because it is the source of all of our hope. It is finished. It means the entire plan of God to not only save us, but to change us from enemies of God to the sons of God. Jesus Christ bought our sanctification on the cross. He earned it, and then he gave it to us. He did what we could never do. He purchased for us holiness, righteousness, and perfection. If you are still trying to make yourself holy, your time isn't wasted, because you are learning what you cannot do. And this is just as important as knowing what you can do. God waits patiently for your pride to be conquered by time and the truth. When you surrender this fight, God himself begins to fight it for you. And what once was hopeless now becomes sure. Titus 2, 13 through 14 says this, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself," he's doing it, "a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." We keep looking for the hope that is Jesus Christ, the hope that he not only redeemed us, but the hope that he is purifying us for himself, so that there will come a time when we want nothing more than to do and be his will. We are at this very moment, as we hear his words, as we sit right here, being sanctified by him, little by little, every day. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols, whatever you put before God. Moreover, I will give you, praise God, a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Then, Philippians 1:6, the New Testament says this, for I am confident, I am sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He began it, he will make it happen. Thomas Watson wrote, it is absurd to imagine that God should justify people and not sanctify them. He should justify people who he could not glorify. Richard Seeley said, there are three things which the Christian desires in respect to sin. And I find this to be a true statement. Justification, that we are not condemned. Sanctification, that it may not reign. And glorification, that it may not be. It's gone. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second time we've heard that, at the coming of the Lord. We'll get to that. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. He will. Have no fear that what you were and what you currently are is what you will always be. God's overwhelming love would not allow such a thing. We are not destined for eternal frustration and failure. We are destined for eternal glory. Who the Son sets free is free indeed, totally. Our hope for our own character is valid, is justified by the love of God. And it is declared by his word. Now remember, hope is a term for things yet to come. A thing not yet obtained. Hope and faith are linked together. It tells us it's not here yet, but is most certainly coming. Holiness is our sure inheritance as the sons of God. Because everything that he has ever demanded of us, he has supplied for us. When you find yourself falling again the same manner you have many times before, when you feel the frustration of serving your dead flesh instead of your living spirit, when it seems as though the battle will never be won, repent and then allow yourself to rest in the hope that God's love for you provides in his words, and then be at peace with what you will be. 1 John 3:2 and 3 says this, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Third time it said it, when we see Christ, when he comes, we will be changed. Because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Faith in him purifies us to be as he is. He will bring your entire sanctification to pass. You will be free and at peace, not only with your God, but with yourself. You will be like Jesus Christ. The failures of this life are all part of the process. Through the grace of God, failure becomes wisdom and frustration becomes peace. Your hope is not in vain. Jesus Christ finished it all for you, even before you were born, for no other reason than he desperately loves you. And you need no other reason to have hope for all things. Amen.